Mark chapter 15, that's where we've come in our journey through the Gospel of Mark. It says, "And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes, the whole council, and they bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Art thou the king of the Jews?' And he answered and said unto him, 'Thou sayest.'" That's an affirmative. That's what you say. "And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing." Now, this scene down to verse 20 is not Jesus Christ before Pontius Pilate. The truth of the scene is Pilate before Jesus Christ. We know some things about Pilate. Pilate was a tribune that served in Syria as a younger man with the 12th Roman Legion. History tells us that he was a tough commander. He was an administrator. He married a woman named Claudia, who was the granddaughter of Augustus Caesar. That always helps politically. At some point, he's sent to Judea by Tiberius. Tiberius gives him a ring, Amicus Caesaris, the friend of Caesar. A lot of things going for him. Critics of the scripture have said for a long time, well, yeah, we know about Pontius Pilate, but there's no record of him ever being procurator in Judea. And it was really perfectus then. It would be changed to procurator a number of years after this. Perfectus was a position directly under the senators. It was as high as you could go without being part of the government in Rome. But of course, in this century, about 25 years ago, and it was more than that, after they built the Aswan Dam and the silt stopped moving up the coast of Israel, an Israeli helicopter from the air saw a horseshoe shape. They excavated, they found the amphitheater at Caesarea and found the city of Caesarea. And there at the amphitheater, they found a carved plaque out of stone that mentioned Pontius Pilatus. So the archaeologist Spade, once again, bearing out the truth of the scripture, that he, in fact, was the procurator, perfectus, in Judea at this time. Now, that was a blessing and a curse. There were about 7 million Jews that were living in Israel at that time. They were monotheists. They resented being under the thumb of Rome. They were hard to govern. So that side of the task was a bitter task. It was a district that no one really wanted to be placed in. But the other side of the coin is because of the Via Mares, the way of the kings, the trade route was there. And the sea routes that ran close to the coast then were there. And Rome was largely dependent on Egypt for grain, so it was also an important job in that respect. Now, Pilate came into the area and immediately met the people that he would be governed. He came into Jerusalem at night. When he came in, he had Roman standards with images of Caesar, the Roman eagle on top. When the Jews awakened in the morning and they saw graven images in Jerusalem, a riot started. He immediately had to put the riot down. He left to Caesarea by the sea, where his headquarters were, and thousands of Jews came and sat outside of his dwelling place and protested and sat there and prayed that he would take these graven images out of Jerusalem. Pontius Pilate sent people out to slaughter them, and instead of running or fighting, they laid down and bared their neck, and they said, "We'd gladly die rather than defy our God." And after the slaughter began, he relented. Angrily, no doubt, trying to be a politician and a military man. That's a tough job. And removed those images from Jerusalem. He made a further mistake. We hear one of the Gospels talk about him mingling the blood of the Galileans with their sacrifices. Certain things went on in the temple precincts when he came in with newly made shields. There was trouble with Caesar's image. And again, a riot started that he had to deal with, and many were killed in the Temple Mount. But also, he had to build the aqueduct. And there's an aqueduct that goes over 35 miles because thousands of animals would be sacrificed. An aqueduct comes from the north. There's one that flows from the Temple Mount south. But running towards the Temple Mount, because the blood had to be washed away. He couldn't get the Jewish leaders to contribute, so he sent a bunch of his men dressed like Jewish peasants into the temple precincts with clubs. They started a riot. They started clubbing people. While everybody was distracted, he went into the temple treasuries and took the money to build the aqueduct. So he's not rising in popularity in this area. At this point in time, it's the Feast of Passover. He comes to Jerusalem from Caesarea because it's a touchy time, because now you have millions of people celebrating the feast of their deliverance from under the hand of Pharaoh, who are longing for their deliverance from under the hand of Caesar. And this is a balancing act for him to try to govern during this particular time. It says here that Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they're witnessing against you." Verse 4. They had come. Pilate said, "What wrong has this man done?" The Jews said, "Well, he's done this." He said to them, "Well, you go try him according to your own law." They said to him, "Well, it's not legal for us to put someone to death," revealing their heart immediately. At this point, John tells us that Pilate comes in again and says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "And sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it to you?" Pilate, irritated, said, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus, in regard to hearing his own nation, says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Well, then you are a king." And Jesus said, "Thou sayest," or that's affirming again, "I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said, "What is truth?" Doesn't wait for the answer. When he had said that, he went out again to talk to the Jews. At that point in time, it says, now at the feast, verse 6 here, back in Mark, it was custom to take one prisoner that they desired. There was one named Barabbas, which lay bound for insurrection, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will you that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Pilate had his minions throughout the entire region. They had reported to him, and we know to Herod, because he wanted Jesus to do a miracle for him. This is a miracle work. He's not causing trouble. He's feeding the hungry. He's healing people. Even in the temple precincts, he said, "Deliver unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God." Wouldn't undermine Rome's power to tax. So he knows it's because of envy that they've delivered him. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Now we have an interesting scene here. Barabbas, you know Simon Bar Jonah. Simon Bar, son of Jonah. Well, Bar Abba is son of the father. One of the ancient writers even tell us that his name is Jesus Barabbas. Jesus, son of the father. Well, it's the wrong Jesus and the wrong father. They're saying, "Release unto us Barabbas, the son of the father." But like today, people would rather have a political deliverer. The Jews wanted someone who was going to overthrow Roman bondage so that every man, as the prophet said, could sit beneath his vine and his fig tree. They were unaware that God wanted to deliver them of internal issues, of sin, and of death, and of the grave. And they're crying for this material, political deliverance. "Give us Barabbas, son of the father." Just an interesting picture. Pilate answered and said unto them, "Well, what will you that I should do unto the one that's called the king of the Jews?" What am I supposed to do with Jesus? They cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Well, what evil has he done?" And they cried the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." So Pilate, willing to content the people, now he's a consummate politician, and there's nothing wrong with that, willing to content the people, and I'll tell you what is wrong with it, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, notice, when he had scourged him. So in the interim here, Pilate finally says to the Jews, "Look, I don't find any fault in him." That's an official decree. He said, "I will deliver him to be scourged, and then I'm going to release him." thinking that that would satisfy the religious leaders because of how terrible scourging was. It was Roman law that Pilate had to stand there and be eyewitness to the scourging. The flagellum, the whip that was used, was a painful tool, not because of the force that it was whipped on, but because of the force that was pulled off with. Jesus would be stripped completely naked, stood or pulled over, sometimes a pillar, with his arms spread out and his legs spread out. One man on each side, lay the flagellum across his flesh, and then pull off with pieces of metal, pieces of bone. Josephus tells us in historic writing that he had a man scourged, and he was scourged down to his entrails. Sometimes they would scourge, and the order was scourge to the bone until the ribs were exposed. Many times, someone would die from the scourging. Now, scourging in Rome was a means of extracting information, of interrogation. So when you began to be scourged, a scribe was there. And what you would do is you would cry out, no, this person was in the crime with me. It's an insurrection. These people, this is where we met. This is where, you know, and if you were to incriminate other people, they would lighten up on the scourge. If you refused to open your mouth, they would lay the scourge on heavier and heavier. Now, Jesus didn't open his mouth. Isaiah 53 says, as a lamb before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Because if he were to cry out the names of those who were in the crime with him, he would have to have cried my name and your name, because he came to forgive us, not to expose us, not to embarrass us. He would have had to have cried our names. And he didn't open his mouth. So amazed was Pilate. John 19 tells us when they brought Jesus back again to him from the scourging, Pilate took Jesus out. He had watched the whole thing and stood Jesus before the people and said, Ecce homo, behold the man. Pilate had never seen a man scourged that didn't cry out. He says to the people again, behold the man. Jesus stood there. I don't find any fault in him. The people again screaming, crucify him. He goes and he questions Jesus again, because by this time his wife, it tells us in Matthew 27, around verse 17 or 19, had sent to him and said, honey, I guess, don't have anything to do with this righteous man. I've suffered many things of him in a dream today. I hate it when my wife does that kind of thing to me, because she's always right. Pilate's thinking, I'm trying to get this guy off my hands. Now you, rubbing it in. I know, I don't want to crucify that guy. I don't see anything wrong in him. And he's torn between Roman justice that he adheres to, and he knows that he doesn't have a cause. And on the other side, there's the cries of the people, and he's caught in the middle. He goes in and says to Jesus one more time, look, aren't you going to answer any questions to me? Talking to private, don't you know I have the power of life and death over you? Jesus said, you have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from my Father that's in heaven. And the greater condemnation is not with you, it's with those who have handed me over to you. I'm sure Pilate's getting ulcers by now. It tells us down here then in verse 15, he had delivered him to be scourged and crucified. The soldiers led him away to the hall called the Praetorium, where they got together the entire band. They clothed him with a purple robe over these shredded shoulders. They platted a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. They began to salute him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him on the head. The tense is in the Greek. They continually smote him on the head with a reed, with a stick. They continually spit upon him, bowing their knees in worship. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes back on him and led him away to crucify him. They found in the floor of the Antonia Fortress in Jerusalem an etching, and it's about a game, and there's a controversy about it. Many scholars feel the game is called Kill the King, and it gives instruction to put an old purple robe and a fake crown on somebody and give them a fake scepter, and then the Roman soldiers would play a game, and whoever won would kill the king. Jesus is a political prisoner, so that's not what's going to happen, but it seems they play this cruel game with him. Isaiah tells us his face was beaten beyond human recognition, more marred than any man. And then it says, when they're done playing with him and spitting upon him, they deliver him and led him away to crucify him. We know from history the cross beam then was tied onto the arms. The vertical piece was at the crucifixion site. The person who was going to be crucified would bear his own cross beam. And we're told that oftentimes the Romans would put a leather or hemp rope around the ankle of the person carrying the crossbeam, so at their whim they could pull their feet out from under them and they would slam down on their face. And what a picture of the high priest in Israel who once a year on Yom Kippur would go behind the veil with a rope tied around his ankle to make atonement for the entire nation. What a remarkable day. There are some warnings here as we look at this. Because Pilate was face to face with eternal life. He was face to face with Jesus Christ. Face to face, this far away from his eternity. In fact, he said to Jesus, "Are you king? You are king then. Tell me." Jesus said, "I am. You said it. It's for this purpose I was born. For this purpose I came forth. And anyone who loves the truth will hear my voice." And Pilate said, "What is truth?" and walked away and never waited for the answer. What we're told by the scene is that Jesus Christ wants to give the answer. Anybody who's willing to say to him, "What is truth?" He wants to answer. "Are you king?" He wants to answer. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You would think that Pilate would grab a stool and pull it up and sit in front of him and say, "Okay, then tell me, what kind of king are you? Tell me what truth is. I want to know. Tell me what the story is," because Jesus was there to bear witness of the truth. What truth? The truth about God. The truth about man. The truth about sin. The truth about forgiveness. The truth about eternity. And he's the same today. Anybody who's really willing to listen, he'll speak to. But this is played 1,000 times over in our universities, in our halls of power, where it is politically incorrect, not inclusive, to sit down and say, "What is truth? Are you king? Tell me what the truth is. Who are you? Why did you come? Why are you here?" Pilate had a tremendous opportunity and turned away from it. Secondly, I think there's a warning as we watch him. Pilate chose what was popular over what was right, over what was true. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. He saw the people. They were crying out loud. In his heart, he knew Jesus was innocent. His choice was either make a decision that's righteous, that's right, or placate the multitude. And because he was already in trouble with Tiberius for some of the things he was done, he was angry. He would write over Jesus, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And the leaders would say, "Don't say he's King of the Jews. Say he said he was King of the Jews." And Pilate would say, and I think enjoying it, because I think he would rather have crucified Caiaphas than Jesus. Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." And he wrote it in Latin, the language of government. He wrote it in Greek, the language of culture. And he wrote it in Hebrew, the language of religion, so everybody would see who Jesus was. Certainly he was being cynical, but the truth was there. Pilate made a decision to please people rather than what was right. I encourage you, never make a decision to please your peers, to fit in, to be cool, forsaking what you know is true and forsaking what you know is right. There's no integrity in that and there's no character in that. How many times do we see under peer pressure somebody make a decision, the wrong decision? They know it's the wrong decision, but they would rather be cool than upright. Let me tell you something. If you want to be cool, don't turn away from Jesus. If people turn away from Jesus, they're not going to be cool. Think about it. Are you willing to stand up where you work, where you go to school, for what's true? Let me tell you something. People across this country are looking for answers now. They're tired of all the nonsense. You see the ACLU saying, you can't put over a school, God bless America, and thank God the Congress stands up and unanimously says, we want God to bless America right now. Speak the truth. The Bible says you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. People need to hear what's true now, and do not compromise. We see Pilate do that right in the face of Christ. Thirdly, Pilate did that because he didn't want to lose his position. Ultimately, in verse 15, it says, Pilate, willing to content the people. You will never make people content. And if you know any, you know what I'm talking about. You can't make them content. Willing to content the people. Within a few years, Pilate was banished. And there's different traditions about what happened. Some say he committed suicide in Vienna. Others, he was banished to Gaul. Others, he died a drunk in Italy and asked at the end of his life, aren't you the procurator that sentenced Jesus to death? He said, you know, I don't remember that name. Tradition. We don't know. One lone tradition that he found the Christians in Rome in the catacombs and gave his life to Christ. We don't know. We're left without the answer. We're left without the answer. But this answer we have. Anything you gain by denying Jesus Christ, you will never hold on to. Anything you gain by owning Christ, you'll hold forever. Pilate denied Christ to hold on to his position, and within a few short years, it was gone. It was ripped away from him. Important question here. Major mistake. Verse 12. Pilate says to the people, what shall I then do with this man that's called Jesus? Don't let anybody answer that question for you, please. You look around and say, what am I supposed to do with this man called Jesus? Don't ask people. Ask yourself. Ask yourself, when Jesus Christ is presented to you, what are you going to do with Jesus? That's the question. And then you know what people say? What about the guy on the island? Who is this guy? What island is he on? How did anybody ever find out about him? What they're looking for is loopholes. Because they're thinking, well, if I can turn down Jesus because there's a guy on an island somewhere that never heard about Jesus. And if God is just, he can't condemn the guy on the island who never heard about Jesus. So there must be a loophole for me. It's like you expect to stand before God someday and he's going to say to you, what about that guy on the island? No. The question is, what do you do with Jesus when you're confronted with him face to face? Pilate makes the mistake of asking the crowd, what do I then do with this man named Jesus? Crucify him, get rid of him. Pilate says, okay. I've had it. Give me a basin of water. And he washes his hand in front of the crowd. Says, I'm through with Jesus. It's off my hands. It's on your heads now. They say, well, let it be upon us and our children. Pilate was rid of Jesus, right? He washed his hands, said, I'm through with him. No. The Apostles' Creed for the last 2,000 years has said, crucified under Pontius Pilate, dead and buried. He didn't wash nothing off of his hands. When you're confronted with the truth, you're confronted with the truth. You have to make a decision about the truth. Doesn't matter what happens to the guy on the island. God loves him more than you do. Just forget about the guy on the island. What will you do when you hear the truth? You will then be accountable to how you deal with the truth. The sad thing is, sometimes people stand face to face with Jesus Christ, as it were, and they don't really want the answer. What is truth? And then they turn around and walk away. They don't stay long enough to hear. They'd rather please people than God. And they're willing to deny Christ to further their own lives, knowing that they'll never hold on to anything they gain by denying Christ. Asking others, what should I do with Jesus? That's a question you should never ask someone else. Ask your own heart, and he'll speak to you. Wonderful challenge for us. I want to encourage you as believers. Isn't it wonderful that when we stay still that he talks to us? firefighters, policemen, computer operators, teachers, ditch diggers, gas station attendants, hippies. If we stay still long enough, he wants to speak. He wants to speak. If someone says to him, "What did you come forth for? Are you a king? Jesus, who are you? You're not an itinerant rabbi, a revolutionary. You didn't come to overthrow human government. Who are you? What is your kingdom? What is truth?" Anybody who asks him that genuinely, he still is speaking. Don't trade that away for popularity. Human accolades are fleeting. Remember, this crowd, this multitude, a few days before this, said, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Palm Sunday, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." 6 days later, they're saying, same people, "Crucify him, crucify him." Human beings, not at second service, at first service, but human beings are fickle. It is truth. It is God's word. It is the Lord that gives stability to life, because it doesn't come from the outside in, it comes from the inside out. And if you're here today and you think you can walk away from here and wash your hands of this whole thing, everything, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You know, I've been saved since 1972, and God is still dealing with my heart. God is still changing me into the man that he wants to be, and he is in your life, because he's conforming us into the image of his son. That's a wonderful thing, that he never gets tired of that job. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you've never met him, I want to give you an opportunity as the musicians come to make a decision today. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Not the person next to you, not the people around you. You can't be saved because your parents were believers. When they made out their will, they didn't say, "Let's give the bowling pin lamp to Aunt Jane, and let's give the moose head to Uncle, Jim, and to my kids I leave my Christian faith." No. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. In that sense, it's a spiritual thing. It has to be a reality to you. You can't be handed it on the basis of someone else's faith. The question is, what will you do with Jesus? Not religion, not Calvary Chapel. Who wants to play any phony religious games? We got enough of that. We see 6,000 people die in one morning. We need truth, not theory. We need to know for sure about eternity and forgiveness and God. Not religion, relationship. If you don't have that and you want to make Christ your Savior today, you're willing to say, "Hey, I'm willing to turn away from the emptiness of this world. If I can have this assurance, if it'll speak to my heart about forgiveness and about truth, I want Christ to be my Savior." If you want to do that today, we're going to sing this last song now. If you want to stand publicly as we're worshiping, you come. You stand here. We want to pray with you. We'll give you a Bible, some literature to read. If you want to come down after the service, you come then. Let's stand together.